Let's open our Bibles back to Exodus chapter 20. And tonight as we start this series, I've been perplexed what to call it because I don't want to give the series some gimmicky name. Sandy Dolby suggested today, because I'm not going to call it the Ten Commandments, because you're going to hear almost every week that I don't like us looking upon them as commandments. Why? Because if you're anything like me, which hopefully not too many of you are, there's something about when someone says you have to do that, all of a sudden I don't want to. I mean, I might do it, but I don't want to when you tell me I have to do it. And I think that we've had a problem growing up in the church in teaching and inculcating upon our young people, God said you cannot, thou shalt not. And we're like, okay, God has this really angry, controlling thing going on in heaven, doesn't want me to do this, can't do that, can't do this. And I think it's given us a wrong conception of God. I really do. We're going to look at it. Notice, nowhere in here does it say, and now get ready, I am unraveling the Ten Commandments. Doesn't even say that. We've come to call them that. I think that's because sometimes that's how we look upon living wisely, like it's a chore. But Sandy Dolby suggested we call it the Ten Suggestions. No, she didn't. I think I did that when she was talking to me. And I do think we should view them a little more emphatically than suggestions, but maybe somewhere between a good idea one day and a commandment, is the fact that I think God was wise enough to say, okay, you guys really want to know what's going to get you to a good place in life? Let me give you some precepts. Let me give you some principles to build your life upon. Let me give you some principles that will not only work in society, but will work in a family, that will work in a business among coworkers, that will work raising children. And I think the reason that, although these may have been written in some form 2,800 years ago, that they are still being understood and appreciated by Muslims and Jews and Christians, is because I think God kind of got it right and understood something about the human condition, that these 10 principles have just resonated throughout centuries and said, wow, this stuff is good. If you do this, this does give you some good stability and lead you to a good place in life. I heard recently on the radio, it was on a podcast. I do a lot of podcasting, and it was a debate at the downtown Los Angeles Public Library. And it was a debate between an Islamic person, a Christian, and a Jew. And they were debating some things about their faiths. But someone raised in the audience, got to the microphone and said, well, I want to ask this question. And before I ask it, I do want you to understand that I do know and appreciate that all religions fundamentally are the same. And as soon as that person said that, I thought, well, I kind of have a problem with that. And one of the speakers had the nerve to address it, and I like what they said because I do believe this. I don't believe that all religions are fundamentally the same at all. I don't believe that all religions, whether they are small or popular today, what I even call good. You might have a religion, but if it leads you to make poor decisions that don't work for a culture, a society, or lead people ultimately to a better place, even in this life, I don't tend to think of it as a real good religion. Now, don't try to guess what religions I'm talking about. That's not my purpose. You can come to your own decisions. But I don't. I don't think that all religions lead everybody to a good place. I think that one of the reasons that some of the monotheistic religions have persisted is because this basic underpinning of society, that much of it goes back to Exodus chapter 20, is just some good stuff. Whether you say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus or not, I would say, well, could you please at least consider some of these precepts? Because they work pretty well if you put them in your life. I think I'm going to often call them this, and this may seem kind of weird, but I think of them as the 10 steps to what I say, a good life. And I do believe that. In fact, I know I told you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Keep your finger in there. Can you turn ahead a little bit to the book of Deuteronomy? A book that only the most intrepid of Bible scholars have ever made their way through. The book of Deuteronomy is actually, if anyone knows their Greek, I took it for 3 years, so allow me a little indulgence as I show that I knew two words. The Deuteronomy comes from the concept of the second law. Deuter meaning the second nomos, the law. When Moses, because you've seen the Prince of Egypt, Moses leads all the people out into the wilderness, and they're on their way to the promised land, and God reveals the 10 steps to living a good life. the 10 suggestions, we call them. No, he reveals that, but do you remember how long that these people lived out there before they actually moved into the promised land? 40 years. So just as they are about to get into the promised land, 40 years later, God's like, Moses, I think a lot of them may have forgotten those 10 steps to a good life, so why don't you review it? So Deuteronomy was the giving again of the law. So it's kind of, a lot of it is a repeat. But I love what he included in Deuteronomy that I don't read in Exodus 20. He's talking about all these commandments. I won't make you read them, but in verse 2, in verse 19 and 20, he reminds you that, hey, if you do these things, it will go well for you. If you do these commandments, things are going to go well and you're going to prosper. But look down at verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these commandments, to fear the Lord our God. Can everyone read me the next three words? I'm sorry, chapter 6. I guess you can't. I thought you were, you know, ESP. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. He commanded to fear the Lord our God, and then there are three words. Does anyone see down in verse 24 what those three words are? Deuteronomy 6, 24. For our good. Can you say that? For our good. We don't ever teach that in Sunday school. We teach the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Honor your father. Don't work on Sunday. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't. But he says right here, Moses says, please remember, you guys, the reason God is asking us to do all this is not predicated upon some angry, irritable, irascible, old codger of a God up in heaven saying, I don't want you to have any fun. He's saying he's asked us to live according to these precepts for your good. You know what? It's altogether different in my life when you tell me, do something because you have to, and then you tell me, do something because this is going to be for your good. I just view it differently. If I see how that benefits me in some way, there's a lot more motivation to want to do it than just somebody telling you, do it, end of story. And God is saying here to all of us still today, he's saying, Kelly, RC, Malia, Aaron, look at these principles. Not because God's going to hate you if you don't do them. Not because he's going to heap curses upon you and your kids and your grandkids. Not because he's going to bear a grudge. But because it will lead you to a better place in your life. And if you don't, and you go down a different road, and you mess up, and you find, I should have listened to my Sunday school teacher because I didn't do what they told me, and I got a lot of mess in my life, God will still love you, and God will be there to clean that up and forgive you and get you past it. You'll have some hard years, and your kids might have some hard years because of it. Your grandkids might have some troubles because of it. For your good, these 10 things were given. So let's go back to Exodus 20. And I want you to even notice before he starts with the list of 10 steps to the good life, what he says. Verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words saying. Now listen to what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Notice, no commandment has been given yet. But God identifies himself. And you need to hear what he's saying, again, lest you get the wrong idea of the attitude of God. Before I talk about that, this is not, the form of the Ten Commandments is not a new form to Moses or to people. From ancient treaties around the same time, from the Hittites and other people that were living there, we know that when a king would come and conquer a city, so let's say you guys send your king over to this city, and the king conquers you, and he basically says, okay, you have two choices. If you don't want me to be your king, that's fine, and we're just going to have to kill you and take all your money and go back home. But if you will accept me as your king, here's the agreement. Yeah, you're going to have to pay some taxes, you're going to have to kind of obey my laws and probably learn our language, but here's the good part. I'll protect you. We'll fortify these walls again. If anyone attacks you, I'm going to bring my armies from my other, and we will protect you. We will take care of you. If there's a famine, we'll make sure you have food. What do you guys want to do? They literally, we found in tablets and on different forms, these ancient agreements or covenants between a king. They take this exact form. That's what's happening right here, is God is saying, okay, I want to make a covenant with you. I want you to be my people. He literally says that. And I will be your God. He says that at the end. But what these kings would often do, whether it was God here or it was the Hittites or the Amorites, they would say, all right, first let me tell you who I am. Let me announce myself to you. And he would say, I am King Titi of the city of who came. And well, that's what God does. He said, listen, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he goes on and he says, and if you want to be my people, here's how we play. Here's the rules for you to do. But then he ends and he says, and then you will be my people and I will be your God. And you will prosper and I will care for you and I will provide you and I will rout out your enemies before you. It was a covenant. Before you ever get into the first commandment, hear the attitude that God is saying. He said, remember, I'm the one that brought you out. The motivation God is coming to them is one of care. Of a God who loves them. Of a God who has provided for them. Of a God who says, you are worth something to me. I went to bat for you. I brought you out. I went through a lot of trouble getting that Moses guy back out of retirement at 80 years old to come down there. Harden Pharaoh's heart. Get you guys out. Understand that before you ever even look to me, I've initiated this. And I've loved you. And I've cared for you. And I've provided for you. And with that atmosphere, I ask, do you want to be my people? If you do, here's how you behave. That's how it comes forth. Not some, don't. No, you in the back. Stop that. That's not the attitude of God here. So he starts. And he says, you will have no other gods before me. Pause, because that's as far as we're getting tonight. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Seems kind of selfish. I mean, you know, why not? No other gods. I mean, what about a little one? You know, my wife, I married her from what, another tribe, and she came and she had her little thing. You know, can't we just have a little one? You'll be my main. I mean, you'll be the most important. And here's this God. I love you. I care for you. But I'm going to be your only. Now, I think if you've ever had someone significant in your life, you kind of understand the desire. But God says, and it's a very fundamental thing that I want to talk about tonight, when he says, you will have no other gods before me. It's interesting because the second commandment, if some of you know, when I was young, sounded like the same commandment. Because the first commandment was, have no other gods before me. And you know what the second commandment is? Don't make any idols. Well, as a kid, I thought, well, isn't that the same thing? I mean, why do you say it twice? They're not the same thing. And don't miss next week. Because next week, we find out that we make idols out of a lot of things. But this week, I want to talk about something God wanted right from the beginning. God is saying, I want everyone to get on the same page. That as we go into this covenant relationship, and as you begin to build your lives in this desert, or as your children are going to set up their lives in a new country, the first thing you've got to know is I have got to be the bedrock upon which you build. I, the Lord your God, the one who's provided for you and cared, I will be your worldview. I will be the center of whatever you want to call it, your philosophical moorings. I will be your God, and I don't want to share that place in your life with anything or anybody else. So long ago. Now, yes, when they heard this, they were probably thinking, oh, so we can't then worship Baal and Aunt so-and-so who worships the Asherah poles. I guess we can't do that. And so it's easy to dismiss that. Well, yeah, I serve God. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I go to Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. I even go to Rise on Sunday night. Look how holy we are. Oh, but don't dismiss this too quickly. Because the Bible warns us against all kinds of other things that raise up their lordship against the lordship of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? When God said, I don't want you to have any other gods, he meant, I want to be the one that you follow. Easy to say, but not easy to do. Because he says things like, well, don't covet. And yet when I didn't get the raise last year and I saw my cousin get the raise and is not as educated as I, is younger than I and all this, and they're prospering, it's easy to covet. And yet my God, who I'm not supposed to have any other gods before, says, don't covet. Be content. That's hard. And another God begins to raise its place in my life that says, covet. Because you want that. You know you want it. Just want it. And all of a sudden, there is this war. You see, I'm not worried about in our life Baal or Asher or all these Zeus, you know. I think we don't believe in those. But what about when Jesus said, you can't serve both God and mammon, meaning money. There's a big God we bow down to. Oh, we would never probably do it physically, But come on, if we look at our lives, in so many of the decisions of our life, who really was the God we bowed down to? Was it really what made that decision in our life, thinking, what would God want out of my life right here? Or was it, well, I would pay a lot of money? Or that's the right financial decision. How many times do we make major decisions about finances without even praying about them? Then my friends, I would ask, what are we bowing to at that point? Are we bowing to the Lordship of Christ, or are we bowing to the desire to prosper and the desire to have money in our lives? Money's not the only one. Other things raise their head. Fame, entertainments, just having a good time. Some people, sports in their life, working out. Another person in your life can become the thing that motivates you more than anything else. Some of you, be careful, because I know some of you think, I'm not really greedy, I give a lot. To some of you, the God that can raise its head is success. Understand that for a lot of people, success doesn't even need money. They don't even care if they just want to succeed. That's that sense inside of them of wanting to show, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, look what I've built. And that drive, whether it's to succeed or to get money or alcohol or sex or other things, when it begins to contradict what God is saying is the wise way to go, listen, you might as well just make a little carving and put it on you next to your Bible and say, I have two gods right now that want me to do something. Which one am I going to listen to? And God says, understand from the beginning, I don't want any other gods before me. If you say you want to serve me, then always make sure that my precepts and my character and my truth is first in your life. So when you make a decision in your life about your education or about how you're going to respond to somebody that's really kind of upset you, or what you're going to do with some of that extra money, or how you're going to invest, or are you going to stay in the relationship, or will you continue going to the church? Whatever it is the first motivation, God, what would please you in this decision? Before I bring up all my little idols, well, I like this, and I want comfort, and I want ease, and I want to retire early, and I want money, and I want a lot of this, and I want... Is it first God? I'll tell you really, the rest of the 9 commandments aren't even that difficult if we focus on this one. If I get to the point in my life where I really say, okay, God, you're number one. Your agenda, your truth, your wisdom will be what I first want. It's really not that hard then to say yes to some of these other things. But as long as there's a struggle in me between what R.C. House wants and what God wants, then I get to some of these other suggestions and commands. I'm like, ouch, that's constricting, and that's biting. What I'm really saying is, God, I said back at number one, yes, okay, you'll be my only God, but I don't really mean it. I really have some other things that really want my attention right now. Difficult. I'll tell you, when I was growing up, my church, which was a wonderful place to be raised, did us a disservice in that we had altar calls. Didn't any of you come up in church where you had altar calls? And I'm not against altar calls at all. But they gave me an impression that I think I now realize is wrong. And that was, we'd preach a message like this about making God first in your life. And then the preacher would say, now everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And the organ would start playing some sad music. And you'd hear some of the saints begin to pray under their, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they would say, if you need to make Jesus tonight, number one, come forward. And usually no one came right away, so we had to keep working it. Come on, there's someone out here. And pretty soon the guilt would be too much. I'm like, okay, it's me again. And I don't know how many times in my dad's church I went up to the altar to give my life to Jesus again and again. But I always felt like when I go up there and I do it, then I've done it. And then it's done. And we would encourage that as the preachers. They'd all cry and come up, and the old saints would come up around and pray for us, and we'd cry and have this big cathartic experience. And then, invariably, the preacher would say something like this, tonight, welcome, because these lives have now consecrated to God. They are saved. And it was like, it's over. And I didn't understand why next week I felt like I had to go back up, because I didn't carry it through that week. And I realized, Christians, the battle of our Christian life is not coming in here and hearing this tonight saying, I got to make a decision tonight. Okay, is God number one? This is not where it's fought. It's fought in all those little battles throughout the day, in the car, having that conversation with your significant other when it starts to heat up. It's in that moment when no one's looking in the office where you could just kind of fudge the numbers a little bit on the sales report that you're supposed to turn in. It's those little times. It's not some cathartic thing that happens in a building called a church. It's not something you do once and say, I've done it now. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Making God number one is a philosophy, is a worldview that you wrestle with your entire life. Whether you get a voter registration packet and think, how am I going to vote on these issues? Whether you look at your finances and say, for the next 20 years, I need to plot out some plans. What would God want in this? Whether you look at a prospective person and think, for a long-term relationship, how does God fit inside this thing? It's something that just has to be part of the fabric of your life, not a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening experience. These people are going to find it out in Exodus because they all say at the end of this, yep, sign us up. We want it. Are you sure he's promising to take care of us and provide food and water and all that? Yes, we're in. We're in. We are so in. And if you read on the story, days later, Moses hasn't come back in time and they start worshiping other gods. As soon as the cloud lifted and all the whoo and Moses coming down with the tablets was gone and life got back to normal, they were right back out there acting the fool. I can't judge them too hard because we do the same thing. Coming and saying, yes, Lord, I'll do your will, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. And then go out and make a mess of things all week long. So this week as you go and you remember, okay, God is saying, here are some things I want to do for your good. Not to make me happy. Christians, please hear me. You can't ever do anything that's going to make God any happier with you than he already is. You need to understand that. His grace is complete. You can't win any brownie points with him, and you can never do anything that's going to make him love you less. Well, then what about all these rules? They're for your good. Tonight, I thought of several stories I could tell, and I decided not to do that because that tends to lend itself toward emotional decisions. And I'm not saying that this is always the case. But I've grown up and I've seen a lot of people who made God more or less try to the centerpiece of their life. None of them perfectly, but tried. And I've seen a lot of people throughout their lives who haven't, who made other things, money, fortune, power, notoriety, fast, living fast, drugs, alcohol. And I'll tell you what, I don't have any unclarity what God's meant in Deuteronomy when he said it's for your good. Because I look at a lot of these people who are now up in years who have served God all their life, and they may not have the most money out of people I know, and they may not have had the most incredibly interesting lives, but wow, they seem so content, and they seem so happy, and their lives seem so joyful, and their families seem so full. And then I look at people that I've known or known of who didn't have that, and come on, you just have to open a tabloid and see it. And they've served other gods of fame and fortune and living fast and having fun and wow, just some messed up junk in their lives. God is saying to you tonight, listen, you want to get to a good place? Make me the center of your world. Next week, we're going to look on how we do that. Because next week, he says, be careful how you do that because you can often think you're making God the center by being religious, and that's not what he wants. But this week, he's just saying, let's just start at point A. Let's say, God, tonight, as I begin to make decisions in my life about who I am and what I want and where I'm going and how I act and what I do, can I hear your wisdom in my life and make decisions based upon that for our good? Let's pray. God, I thank you tonight for the challenge of this very old, old scripture. First of all, I just love the image of you, a God who first came and fought for us and provided us and called us and loved us. And then he says, okay, now you want to enter a relationship? Because I have good for you. Here's how to get it. Lord, as we look in this series over the next couple months, and we do see things that probably aren't the best decisions, and sometimes it'll make us uncomfortable, would you create in us an understanding that it is for our good? That it's out of your love for us that you ask us to look at ways that we can live wisely. Open our hearts to receive your truth. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.